Amen. Thank you all for sharing so much. Already this morning, our hearts have been inspired enough to go home from here. And yet, we want to be faithful in the preaching of God's Word here this morning and continue in our worship service that our hearts may be truly full and overflowing, we trust. It's the singing from beginning to end early this morning, or fairly early when the youth came up until now. The congregational songs have all been very much a blessing to us. Thank you so much for each one's participation in this. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Oh, blessing and honor and glory and dominion and power be unto thee, O God, both now and forevermore. We thank you for the messages that have been given to us this morning already in song and in word and in children's class. Oh, may once again the hammer of God's word break the rocks to pieces, that there be no hard hearts left in our midst, O God, until everyone has surrendered itself under the hammer of the word of God and yielded itself completely to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. I do pray, break the bread of life to us this morning again, and may our hearts be inspired as we explain and illustrate, preach the Word of God here this morning. Thank you so much for this beautiful day, and the health and strength you have given us, the freedom in this country to gather unhindered, and we trust and hope that that will not cause us to be lazy, lethargic Christians today, but that we may use this opportunity to spread the word of God yet in this land in which we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn our Bibles this morning to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I've been meditating upon this scripture here throughout the last number of days and weeks, I guess a couple of weeks now. And I know I've preached on this somewhat before, but once again this morning I've been inspired by this scripture and want to again lift it up before us here and challenge our hearts to believe and obey, as we sang this morning, trust and obey the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just scanning over the beginning of the chapter, which is not, my text is not in the beginning verses, I would like to notice, have us notice the setting a bit. The setting is when Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. So it was a mixed multitude. He had scribes and Pharisees there. He had a woman brought to him, caught in adultery in the very act, so they said, and testing the Lord as to what he would do when the law had said that such a one should be stoned. And then we had those that believed on him. They believed in him. They believed he was the Messiah, and they were responding in faith to him, and he had a mixed crowd. And so we have the scene then of the woman caught in adultery and the whole situation there. And then in verse 13, we have a change of subject after Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Now, I think the last one of the different times that I've preached the message here, I have proven to you that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was vindicated and authenticated by a voice from heaven numerous times. We had it, as we preached before, at his baptism. We had angels even announcing it at his birth. We had it announced again in the Mount of Transfiguration. And we have it announced again when it thundered. Some only thought it thundered that time. And in John, when God spoke from heaven that he's going to glorify his son, and here Jesus had to try to once again prove to him that I am one that beareth witness of myself in verse 18, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And numerous times that had transpired, and there were many people alive in that day that heard the voice at one time or another and knew that. But he also walked in the will of God. He walked in obedience to the will of the Father. He was sent by his Father, and he was fulfilling all the things that his Father sent him to do. And so that was also a witness. When you have an obedient follower doing the will of God, the will of the Father in every direction, in every way, every circumstance, that also is a witness. And it even was written in the old law, it says here, that that in the mouth of two witnesses, or that the testimony of two witnesses, of two men, are true, in verse 17. So now let us go to verse 19 and continue from there after he declared his witness to be true. Then said he unto him, Where is thy Father? Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Meaning the scribes and Pharisees, I believe, still dialoguing and arguing here. Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Nevertheless, in John, you know, it was very close to that hour, and right down close to the betrayal, and then his death and crucifixion there, and following through with the resurrection and so forth. Verse 21, Then said Jesus, Again unto them I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Jesus then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are from this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if, and that's a circle that if there, maybe in your minds at least, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto him, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I haven't changed. I'm still the same that it was declared of me and that I have declared. I have many things to say and to judge of you. And he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things that I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake unto them of the Father. They said, Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I will do nothing of myself, and as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. I'll just let your minds wander there a little bit over the scene of the crucifixion. There he was, nailed hand and foot to a cross, nearly naked, standing out between heaven and earth, humanly speaking, helpless, surrendering himself totally to the whims of man and what they had done to him. And in that scene, once again, God vindicated his Son in many ways. As the earth quaked and shook and men rose out or shook out of their graves and then 3 days later rose up and appeared on the many. As it got dark at the, from the ninth hour until the 12th or 12th to the third hour of the afternoon or the ninth hour. And, all the things that transpired there and yet here he hung and forgave those that were persecuting him. If there ever was a clear, demonstration of the power of God, that this was his Son while he hung helplessly, it was at his crucifixion. And so he's saying that, as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And when I'm lifted up, he says, you're going to know, you're going to find out. And I believe those people trembled when it got dark and when the earthquake. We hear how people tremble in earthquakes today, and I don't believe it was any different in that day. And they realized, even the Roman soldier who was not religious said, truly, this was the Son of God. Verse 29, he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, and that was evident in the crucifixion, and evident all through his ministry, for I do always those things that please him. And he spake these words. As he spake these words, many believed on him. They thought over these things, and they still didn't have the crucifixion behind them. They still had that in front of them. But for all the things that they knew and the miracles that were done and the voice from heaven and all the things in his obedient, godly life for 3.5 years of ministry, plus they would have had no record of his disobedience as a child growing up in Nazareth. And they began to believe on him, seeing that he's someone special and that he's the Messiah. He is who he said he was. Then said Jesus to them, those Jews which believed on him. This is a wonderful, wonderful portion of scripture. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. We have already had these verses quoted to us this morning in our sister's testimony. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen of my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then say they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself. And he sent him. And then in why do you understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Why do you not understand my speech? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe not on me. And I think we'll stop reading there. And going back to verse 31, Jesus, speaking to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now we have that verse, that word twice, and we want to focus a bit on that word, indeed. The word means, without any question. Ye are my disciples without any question. Another definition, in reality. You are my disciples in reality. All things considered. And I appreciate that little word, and then we have it again over in verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, going back there to verse 31, It's a very important part of the Christian life. I noticed in the both testimonies this morning that it is very evident that there was a salvation experience, and that there was a time of conviction of sin. And as the guilt of sin and the need of a Savior came upon these two young people this morning that testified, and many of us in this room, we do recognize the fact that there was an experience, there was an emotional, maybe many times it varies, let's not capitalize on that, but there was a breakthrough with God in which we acknowledged our sinfulness and our need of a Savior, and then reached out by faith and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life. And that was a conversion experience, but that is not the end, only the beginning. And here he says, so beautiful, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. A conversion experience does not necessarily mean that an individual becomes a disciple. So I just wanted to give that. So, but as the young people expressed themselves this morning, they did not stop at their conversion experience, lay their Bibles aside and said, I'm a Christian, and go on in life, ignoring all the rest of discipleship and the things that God has for us. But they rather took it to heart and said, now I want to grow, now I want to learn, now I want to obey, and I found this command to be baptized, that I want to obey that, and I want to go on and live for God the rest of my life. That is basically, in a nutshell, what was being told there this morning. And so I believe that scripture is reality. But never forget that a conversion experience is not enough to just stop there. Then he says in 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then, of course, they answered him and said, we be Abraham's seed and were never a bondage to any man. And my, what an untruth, what a lie that was to say such a thing. When they knew their history of being 400 years in Egypt under bondage, severe bondage, with hard taskmasters upon them. Many times they were overtaken by the Philistines, and the ark was taken and put into the camp of the Philistines, and there was a time they had to go down to the Philistines to sharpen their axe, you know, or their cutting instruments and so on. And so they were in bondage. And then we have the huge bondage in Babylon that lasted 70 years. And I have no idea how these men could stand before the Lord and say, we were never in bondage to any man. But I guess we can deceive our own hearts many times and think that we're not in bondage when we've been in bondage for years and are in bondage today and still in bondage to the world and to sin and to the devil and all these things, and yet thinking we have freedom. But what I'd like to focus on, the title of my message this morning is Free Indeed. Free Indeed. And taken from that scripture that if therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, let me just explain the other couple of verses before we go to this one. In 34 and 35, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And that's very true. As an individual commits sin, he is gripped by the power of sin, and it brings forth more sin often, and brings a man into such bondage that he cannot free himself and cannot quit. And especially so when he has a sinful nature, he is bound by that. And then the Lord Jesus tells them that, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. So let's go on from there. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Freedom. What is it? What is it like? What can it bring us? You know, from the beginning of time, men and women have coveted freedom. Adam and Eve wanted freedom to do what they pleased. They were put in the garden and instructed that they can have the freedom of the place, the free run of the entire Garden of Eden. except for one restriction, and that was a tree in the midst of the garden. They were told not to touch it, not to eat of it. But Satan came along and deceived Eve, first of all, into thinking that there is a freedom that she's being held back from. And she was made to believe that this is a restricted lifestyle, this is a restricted experience here in this garden, when she had the greatest freedom that man has ever known, naturally speaking. Maybe in our conversion experience, we would now say we have a greater freedom. I think that's probably true after redemption, but naturally speaking, she had the greatest freedom ever known to man. There was no sin in her life, there was no old nature. And yet she was made to believe that there is a restriction of one simple tree in the middle of the garden that she should not partake of, and that that restriction is a limiting of her freedom and therefore enticed her to go ahead and eat of it, thinking that she would also gain the liberty to be her own person and do whatever she wanted and have no restrictions at all. Many wars have been fought in the name of freedom, more than for any other reason. Courts are clogged with people who think their rights of freedom have been abused. Even criminals commit crimes in the name of their own freedom. It's because men think that I want to do what I want to do. I've heard it on the street, passing out tracts or witnessing the people or having street services. I'm my own boss. I want to do what I want to do. Nobody is going to tell me what to do. Have you ever heard those kind of things by arrogant, belligerent men and women who declare themselves? But for the Christian who has experienced this kind of freedom that we're talking about here today, we all know when we look into it, just like Eve and Adam, who followed her and ate too, came into a bondage that was greater than they had ever considered possible before. It got dark, they got chased out of the garden, thorns and thistles started coming up. She bore Cain and Abel with childbirth pangs and pains and difficulties, and all those things began to happen because she thought she wanted a little extra freedom yet and have no restriction, and that brought her into the bondage of the old, sinful, fallen world and nature in her life, and in both of their lives. Obviously, there are different kinds of freedoms in the world today. You know, we can talk about national freedoms, we can talk about civil freedoms, we can talk about social freedoms and religious freedoms, obviously, all these kind of things we can think of here. But the question is, are these the freedoms Jesus was talking about when he said, "You shall be free indeed"? No, obviously not. He was speaking of a much higher, much more personal freedom than what I just mentioned, than any of these that I mentioned here. A better freedom than man could ever have before Jesus came. He brought a freedom, and therefore he said in John chapter 8, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free without any question." Ye shall be free in reality, with all things considered, and looking at the whole picture, you will have a freedom that will be greater than any other freedom. Now, I've labored over the years to try to convince even Christians of that reality, and it seems like an uphill battle sometimes. Somehow, the devil gets his way into our thinking, and thinking that certain restrictions and certain things, you know, that of law and order that restrain us and restrict us are a hindrance to our freedom to do what I want and to do what I please. But nothing could be further from the truth. Um, in October 1969, the people living in Montreal, Canada, then Canada's largest city at that time, I think it probably still is, spent 16 hours of anxious terror when its entire police and fire departments went on strike. At first, people felt free. Wow, this is great. You know, no police to worry about. They did not need to heed the traffic lights. They didn't need to worry about getting caught for speeding. What fun! What freedom! One reporter called it an almost carnival atmosphere. But it was short-lived. It wasn't long until there were serious traffic accidents. Worse yet, people started looting. More than 150 stores were broken into, and over $500,000 worth of merchandise were stolen. Other people began to settle old scores with their antagonizers. Soon people were afraid to drive, afraid to go outside, afraid of their own freedom. Was that freedom? Were the people free indeed? I'm afraid not. Even the free lawbreakers feared each other. What a relief when the police came back on duty. This incident illustrates that in society, we have freedom only within the structure of law and order. What an illustration. In the concept of what men think of freedom is to just... But how many of us would enjoy driving on our interstate highway system if cars would pass us doing 100 to 120 mile an hour? Like they do in Germany sometimes, but there the rest of the people go a little faster too, and it isn't quite that bad. But it's like you're standing still, and you know you have to be so careful going out in the passing lane for fear that somebody would just clip you off. And these things do happen. But if there is no restriction and no limits, you know, that's the way it would be. And brings another set of problems that we had never bargained for. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve, and that's what happens to us. When we look at the restrictions of the Christian life or the law and order that God has established for mankind, it is only within that that we can say we are free indeed. Young people, listen. You will never, never have a greater level of freedom in your life than to enjoy the freedom that God has provided for us. Because what He has restricted is a hindrance ultimately to our freedom. Just like He did with Adam and Eve. Don't eat of that tree. Don't touch it lest you die. If they would have believed that, they would have had the greatest freedom ever known. But because they didn't believe that and thought they should also have the freedom to eat of that and touch that, they died and were cast out of the garden. What happens in a home if people come and go as they wish, eat whenever they like it, and have no respect for each other? Can you imagine that for a moment, where there's no order by parents at specific meal times? We go into those kind of homes. We've seen those kind of homes in the city. I believe most of us have. And it looks so disorderly, doesn't it? Before long, tension and conflict rise because of individual freedoms collide with each other. Thus, freedom comes only when there is an agreement and respect for order or procedure. If you were an employer, what kind of success would you have if your workers took the freedom to come and go when they pleased and worked only as they felt like it? How long would you be in business with a free labor force like that? What kind of school would you have if students came and went as they wished and paid attention as they were inclined and studied whenever they felt like it? Who would want to be a teacher? Or who would want to be a student in a school like that? And that's the way it is in our personal life. Would we be free if no one dared infringe on our rights and notions that we may have? No, I don't think so. I don't believe that any of us would enjoy that kind of freedom or that kind of supposed happiness very long. Hopefully some of these descriptions have persuaded you that every type of freedom must have some boundaries in order to represent true freedom. We often talk about in church relationship here, we don't have a written standard, but we have a parameter that is understood and known, or boundaries which, if we cross by any margin, we know that we'll probably have to talk about it, or you might have somebody approach you and question you on it. And that is there for our good and for a blessing and for a safety for us all, I believe. Yes, it's only if we meet God's conditions that we can understand and experience this freedom. You know, on the very night before Jesus died, he told them, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." John 16:33. We too can claim this promise that if we accept the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him, there is a peace that passes understanding that even transcends and overcomes the tribulation of the world. And he understands us and knows our problems better than we do, and how important it is in life to come to him with the freedom that the Lord Jesus gives. Now, I'd like to give an illustration from the scripture. One of my favorites is in Mark chapter 5 on the man, the Gadarene there, that and the condition he had fallen into. Now, we have no idea what brought this man to such a low state of affairs. Could it be? We would think today, in our language, in our time, that he had the liberty to play with Ouija boards. Could we think today that he wanted the liberty to also pray to the devil, if he wanted to pray to the devil and try him out? Could we think maybe that he practiced witchcraft when, as a young boy, or experimented with seances or something of that nature to find out what is scary and evil and all that, and wanting to know what all exists in that spirit world out there? We don't know, like I say, what it was that brought this man to this condition. But I want you to notice the bondage that this man got into, and I don't believe it happened overnight. I believe there was a gradual degeneration as this man defied the laws of God and defied the things that were forbidden of God and went his own way and did his own thing. And because I have seen people that have come to such condition today that thought that they would just have the liberty to call up spirits and seances and experience all kinds of eerie things and witchcraft, only to come to find out that they were being led deeper and deeper into a bondage that they could not get rid of. And that's what I think happened to this Gadarene. And he finally, when it come to this scene here in Mark chapter 5, and I just love this this whole story. It seems like it's one of those that doesn't get old. All at once he found himself that men build cages for him. He talks about fetters. And the only thing I can picture as a fetter or some kind, they tried to bind him. And I can just see that they got carpenters maybe to use strong limbs of trees or something, and they made a cage, and they would stick him in there and give him his food and what have you, you know, to keep him alive. But he would just rip them apart and tear them. And finally, it sounds like they actually made iron chains and tried to bind him with iron chains and keep him maybe tied to a post. You know, people used to do that even in America years ago, that when men and women got deranged like this, they would chain them to a post in a basement somewhere and let them writhe there in their own misery when they were literally demon-possessed like this man. But the time came, and somehow it got worse, and there always is a degeneracy of demon possession like that. It seems like it got worse and worse until a man was full of them. There could have been hundreds of it. It said it was legion, that we are many. They identified themselves later on. And And finally, nobody could live with him. Nobody could bind him. Nobody could hem him in and put him in a cage or anything. He would just tear the thing apart and find his way out. And he would then be roaming the streets day and night. And he ended up, people so rejected him, they didn't want him around, that where did he find habitation but in a graveyard among the tombs? And there the man was, crying out day and night and carrying on and making all kinds of sounds that were not human, I would guess. And the Bible tells us here that he was cutting himself with stones. Imagine, and I've seen this in demon possessions, men begin to even attack their own body and begin to cut it with stones and sometimes slash their wrists and other kinds of things. And that's what the Gadarene was about. And people just left him go. And how the man survived with enough to eat in that type of a condition, we are not told. But it was a sad condition. Imagine the master of the universe come walking by, who had said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And that's what happened. I've often given the illustration about this man. When people question me on how demon possession works, I think it's an illustration that can be used, not always the same way. There are many degrees of demon possession in life, but this man, when he had seen the Lord or heard of him coming, you know, he ran to meet him. But when he spoke, it was the spirits that had control of his voice, and they were speaking and saying, art thou come to torment us before our time? But the body language responded as if inside that demon-possessed man was a man who yet was crying for help. That's how I see it. And that's such a beautiful picture there, that the man came and just fell at the Lord Jesus' feet. But when he spoke as demons speak, you know. Oh, they know they have their time of judgment coming, and here's the Son of God, and they don't know the future. They don't understand these things. And so they think, is this the time when we're going to be judged and we're going to be tormented in hell, cast into hell? I think they know that that day is coming. For them. It's very evident that way. Well, we know the rest of the story there. It's a very familiar story how when Jesus told the spirits, the unclean spirit, to come out of him and they identified themselves as legion, for we are many. And then they besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now therefore there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out. And like I say, very many of them, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000. And were choked in the sea. And those things are hard for us to understand. I would say that portion of this story is one that we don't understand. They went into the swine. They wanted to be in the swine. But like the Bible says, you know, the thief cometh not but to kill and to destroy. And so they even destroyed the swine that they entered into. And they ran violently down into the sea and perished. And I had to wonder what good was it for them to enter into the swine if they only destroyed the swine immediately upon it. But anyway, Jesus gave them leave to do that. And then in verse 14 it says, and they that fed the swine fled and told that into the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Well, first of all, I'd like for you to notice the fact that he was sitting. I don't suppose this man had sat very much in the last couple of years. And I think when we can just sit down and be totally relaxed and subdued and in submission there like he was, I think the whole storm was over. The devils had all been driven out of him. And the man could just sit there. I like that picture, first of all. Here is a man who could just sit there and he didn't have to be cutting himself and roaring like animals and being out in the tombs and being driven around with that. He simply was there, relaxed, calm, and everything was normal. Everything was all right. The next thing we notice, the fact that he was now clothed. I hadn't mentioned the fact that he was out there in the tombs naked before. They couldn't keep clothes on the man. And I believe there's a real connection to that, to the nakedness that's going on today. Even though it is not advanced to this degree, I do not believe it's of God to be naked and in public like men are pushing for today. I believe that has a connection to demonism or to devilishness that is not of God, is far away from God, and we see that ever increasing in our time, the exposure of the body. And I don't believe that's right. I don't believe it's God's design or Christian, and rather in the camp of the devil that belongs to. But here he was now, clothed. He was clothed. He wore clothes on. He didn't tear them off anymore. Everything was fine and normal. He sat there with his clothes on, like he was supposed to. And the next thing we notice, that's such a beautiful thing here, he was in his right mind. A Gadarene was in his right mind. I mean, the people came out of town or came out of the country where the swine keepers had come from and wondered and saw the man sitting there, and they saw Jesus, and they marveled. They marveled at the change this man had taken place. I believe when the Bible says that if therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. This is a living example of what God can do. Now, none of us have been as bad as the Gadarene. I don't believe that anyone in this room, even though we have seen bits and pieces of bondage throughout our lives, and before we were converted, we were bound with alcohol and cigarettes and immorality and all those kind of things, perhaps. And God was able to, just the same way as the Gadarene, set us free from those sins, just like he did from all these legion of devils. There's nothing too hard for God, from God. You know, this is one of the blessings I get out of this. Give me the worst person in the world. If a son would set him free, he's free indeed. Give me the worst one. There's no one too... I look at Manasseh, you know, in the Old Testament. I marvel at that man who offered his children as burnt offerings unto devils and idols and what have you. And yet that man changed at the end and one came and acknowledged God and worshipped him. God is able to do abundantly above what we could even ask or think. So there are many, many illustrations in life that we look at this, but now let us go back to our subject and just talk about freedom a bit more here. The first thing I realize, like I say, there are many types of freedoms we could talk about, and maybe I'll preach another time on this subject, because I realize there are some very, very intricate parts of this when we look at emotional freedom or personal freedom in many ways. But the first thing I'd like to look at is simply inner freedom. One of the greatest things that freedom needs to give us today is inner freedom. And that is freedom of the heart, freedom of the soul of man. That is where the bondage of sin and the guilt of sin lie, with the old nature. That's where it lies, and that's where it grips us. And it doesn't matter where we are. We can be a free man in a free country, but if we're not free inside, if we're not free in our heart, we're not a free person. We are in bondage. Freedom is the product of other things. Freedom is the result of taking God's way. Freedom is not an end in itself. We don't look at freedom today and just pursue freedom. It is more that if the other things that God has spoken about are taken care of, the result is freedom. It's a little bit that with peace. We don't lift peace up and chase after peace and look for peace. There is a sense in which we do that, but rather, we look at our needs and look at our sins and look at our Lord Jesus Christ and redemption and repentance and confession and all that. And the result is inner peace, deep inner peace. And that's the way it is with freedom. The result of all those things, well, we can breathe free. And many, many people have said in testimonies, I feel like 100 pounds has rolled off of my shoulders after I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus. Now, freedom can be, depending how you look at it. Here, one illustration that I learned of as I was studying is what would happen if you look into a cupboard, or like my wife's cupboard at home, I would guess it would be an illustration of that. And the question is there a cake in the cupboard? And of course, we would say, no, there's no cake in the cupboard. But to a baker who would look into her, he would look at all the ingredients that are in there, and he'd say, sure, there's a cake in there, as far as he's concerned, because he sees the ingredients are put together there and scattered around the cupboard there that will easily make cakes or cupcakes or whatever. All he has to do is mix them together into the right batter and bake them, and they have a cake. And so, yes, there's a cake in the cupboard. And that's what I say with freedom. There is a freedom for everyone in the cupboard of Christianity, but it is not ready baked for you. You have to put all the ingredients together, and then you have this freedom indeed. Freedom without question. Freedom with all things considered. If we insist that we can only be free when we have our own way, we have fallen to the greatest deception of all time. Even if we got all we wanted, it would not satisfy our deepest longings, just like it didn't with Adam and Eve when they finally ate of that last tree they were not to eat of. They actually lost the freedom that they had before. Let's look at some characteristics of the free. The free can love freely. They love because they have experienced the love of God in their hearts. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. Love is also a choice that we make. We can choose to love, and we have the freedom to love even in spite of enemies who might hate us or mistreat us. The Bible even says in 1 John 4, verse 5, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So we really don't have an option there. We are called upon to freely love. And the free are willing to be vulnerable. You know, the skeptic may say, well, if I love and then the individual doesn't return it, I might get hurt. But the free, if we are free in Christ and truly have experienced that freedom indeed, we are able to do these things, and even though they may have, we might even get hurt by some of the things we do in reaching out to people and showing love. The more abundant, Paul said, the more abundantly I love, the less I be loved. But in spite of that, he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. 2 Corinthians 12:15. The free dare to love because their love is greater than the fear of being hurt or maybe being misunderstood. The free do not fear examination, or they do not have a lot of guilt in their life. You know, we look at ourselves, if we abide by the law and order of the land, we can wave at the policeman when we pass by. We can go through radar traps on the highway, and even though we check ourselves to make sure, but especially in our day with cruise control, it is very easy to set our speedometer, and we're free. Uphill, downhill, everything goes the same, and we can go right through the radar traps and do not have to be afraid. The same is true when we go to an airport and want to fly, and we have to go through this security check lines, you know, and they put us through these machines and see if there's metal on us or where we might have a knife or a gun or something like that, and we don't worry. We go through them like nothing. We have no intentions. We don't have any of those things. And even if it beeps, we are willing to be reexamined as to what we might have that caused it to beep. But there's no fear in our hearts, or at least I don't experience any. And I would say I think most of you have the same experience like that. There's no worry. How about a tax audit? I had a tax audit last year, I think a year or so ago. Never had one before. I thought it would probably happen at some day. You know, they put these businesses in at random, and Somehow you get picked and you have a tax audit. But I didn't fear the man when he came in and said, well, I got notice in the mail that he's coming. And it didn't cause any sleepless nights for me because I have operated and given my finances to a man better than I am and to examine whether what taxes are due. And I trusted him as an honest man to take care of those things. And sure enough, we made it through the audit without much difficulty or problems at all. A few little things were found and they were corrected and we settled up for the amount that that was owed and that our accountant had missed, which was small, and we were able to continue to be free. And that's the way that free indeed has its effect on our lives that way. There's no guilt of the past. One of the beautiful things about being free indeed, even though we have lived a very sinful life, even though we might have been a Gadarean even, we don't have to have guilt of the past. It can be forgiven, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can be of the freest on the face of the earth. All right, let's look at some of the other scripture here. I want to notice that whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. God has always wanted men to be free. When he put Adam and Eve in charge in the Garden of Eden, he gave them a tremendous amount of freedom with only one restriction, as I mentioned before. Everything on earth was free for them to enjoy except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God had warned them not to participate in that. And but somehow in the old nature, since man is fallen, the forbidden has an attraction to humankind. As someone has said that just tell a group of people they can't do something and they'll try to do it. And I think there's a scripture in I didn't look it up then, I can't quote it to you, in Romans chapter 7 that basically says the same thing, that when there is a law against thing, it seems like people are excited, stirs up their evil concupiscence to do it. Someone has said that the forbidden has a seductive appeal to the natural mind. What Adam and Eve failed to realize was that God had restricted them from that tree because they would have greater freedom if they left it alone. But they didn't understand that. And everything today that God restricts us from is for our good, is for our greater freedom. And ever since Adam and Eve reached for that extra freedom that they thought they were being deprived for, now all sons and daughters are born with a bondage of a sinful nature that they must repent of and give to the Lord in order to be free from it and get this freedom that is offered to us by our Lord Jesus. And Satan has never relented in his determination to deceive us in this way and try to persuade us that somehow we're missing a freedom that we also would like to have yet, only to find out that people are in bondage. Like I say, from my perspective as a Christian for over 40 years, it's so easy for me to do. I look at the youth of our day, and I look at some of the truck drivers that come into our place, you know, and they have piercings in their cheek and maybe in their ears and maybe in their lips. And you've even seen it on the street in their tongues and things like that. And I look at them and I can't imagine on the face of the earth that there would be any freedom to those kind of things which they're doing. And there's not. They have to clean around that stuff, you know, and try to keep it from getting infected and probably agitates and aggravates them and irritates them at times, but fashion demands it and they yield to it. But it doesn't look like freedom to me. Doesn't look like freedom to me when a woman walks in high-heeled spiked shoes. Doesn't look like freedom to me when her skirt's so tight that she couldn't run if she wanted to. It doesn't look like freedom to me, You know, when men have to spend a lot of time in front of the mirror to fashion themselves like a rock singer, and so that they may be accepted in the public. That doesn't look like freedom to me at all. I think the greatest freedom is to get in our closet and get our shirt and get our pair of trousers and put them on and our pair of shoes and a pair of socks, nothing special about any of it, and walk out the door in absolute freedom. I think that's the greatest freedom that there is in that whole situation. And it's a blessing, I think. I don't understand. If you'd have to stand and mix match and try to get everything together to do the right thing, you know, or to look the right way, it would be a nuisance and a bondage to me. From the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus underscored the virtues of freedom that he presented. You know, in the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 18, it says there that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and set at liberty them that are bruised. There is a liberty in the gospel. There is a liberty in salvation. There is a liberty from not only sin, but from ourselves and from our own pride and from our foolishness in life. We are able to be set free in a freedom that is transcends all other freedoms known in the world. The Bible says here also in our text that the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And that's still a question in a lot of people's mind. But to the Christian that has read the Word of God, he doesn't have to question what the truth is. Truth is absolute. Truth is undisputable. Truth is unchangeable. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His Word to us is the truth. And it can be embraced and believed today. But we must want to know the truth. Truth is not something that will come flooding into our life. There needs to be a searching for truth. There needs to be a contending for truth. We need to go to the right source for truth. We need to look to God for truth. We don't look to the philosophers of this world and the atheists who don't believe the record that God gave concerning the creation of the world. We look for the right source of truth. Then we can flood our lives with truth, and that truth that is given us can make us free. Just look at the argument that the earth is flat, and if you're going to sail out there, like they told Columbus, you're going to fall off. But the Bible says the circle of the earth is round, can be gathered very clearly. The truth makes us free, and Columbus could get in that boat. I don't know if he believed that verse, but he believed the earth was round, and he sailed out and discovered a new world in the meantime. And that's what you and I can do, the liberties that are given to us when we believe the truth, because the truth sets us free. And there are so many areas that that could be given, but I must go on, because I'd like to illustrate this in a few ways yet. You know, many people refuse to be in bondage. We have people that say, well, I can quit smoking whenever I want. You know, I look at someone who is smoking cigarettes or bound to alcohol, and I see them in bondage, and I speak to it as a bondage, and wouldn't you like to get free from that? You know, but they think, well, I'm not in bondage. I can quit when I want to, until they try. And then they're even afraid to try many times because they're afraid they'll fail. And I see young people, even, you know, those who have heard the gospel, who have fallen into those bondages, who admit, I don't know how to quit. I don't know what to do. I can't quit. There are so many things that could be said concerning that. I want to quote another scripture in John 10. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in. He shall be saved. Listen to this. And after the saved, he has, and go in and out and find pasture. He can go in, he can go out. He has the freedom. There's not a lot of fences up and not a lot of boundaries there that have to bring all kinds of heavy restraint in order to walk a certain way. He can go in and out and find green pasture. And it's because God puts His Holy Spirit within us to guide us into all truth, into living the right way. Being free indeed. Free indeed. Even Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." But the secret of the verse there is that I want is, "Let not your heart be troubled." We don't have to carry all these troubles in life. You know, we like to illustrate that with a story about a man who was plodding along the road with a big backpack on his back. And a fellow came along with a horse and wagon and invited him up to come up and sit in the wagon. And he came up with his backpack on his back and sat in his seat. And they were driving along a bit, and the driver looked over at him and said, "Hey, you can take your backpack off and put it on the wagon." "Oh," he said, "I don't want to bother you with that. You picked me up. You know, I don't want to give you the backpack also, you know." And, but the wagon was already carrying the backpack. It was already carrying the burden. But the man was carrying it on himself, even though he was sitting in the wagon. The wagon is the Lord Jesus Christ. The wagon is salvation. And we take our backpacks and carry them around in life because we don't take it off, because the wagon is already bearing the thing anyhow. And that's the way it is in salvation. The Lord is bearing our burdens for us anyhow. He's taking care of us and watching over us, and then we worry and put the backpacks on our back and still carry the burden of past guilt and not become aware of the new privilege a child of God may enjoy. The emotions may be misinformed or maybe come so skeptical that salvation from sin sounds too good to be true. Another story is given about a man who had a flock of quail in an Indian village market. He tied a string around the leg of each one of the quail, and he brought them into market in hopes of selling them. And the quail walked dolefully around and around like mules turning a millstone. Nobody seemed to pity them until a devout Hindu felt sorry for the poor creatures. He inquired the price and said, "I'll buy them all." The farmer was elated and gratefully accepted the money. Now the buyer said, "I want you to set them free." "What was that?" the puzzled farmer exclaimed. "You heard me. Cut them loose and set them free." "Well, all right," the farmer said. So saying, he severed the strings and set the birds free. What happened? The quail simply kept on marching around and around in the same circle. Finally, he had to scare them into flight. Even when they landed some distance away, they resumed marching, free, unbound, released, yet going around in circles as if still tied. Once again, an illustration, a picture of many Christians. Yeah, we've been tied by the devil, we've been tied by sin, we've been tied by our own wicked hearts. But Jesus Christ has set us free, now go fly. But no, we still wander around sometimes, the wall around, as if our legs are still tied. Another illustration I'd like to give here in closing. The slaves of the Deep South demonstrated this vividly. You know, President Abraham Lincoln had a desire to set the slaves free. He was against slavery. And he came to the point in his presidency that he declared an Emancipation Proclamation, if you know what that was, where all the slaves on the plantations in the United States of America, that then wasn't the West, was not settled yet at that time, were set free. But you know what happened? That was interpreted in so many different ways. You know, some of the slaves, you know, were able to walk up to their master. They packed what little belongings they had and waved goodbye to their master, and they were finished being whipped around and humiliated and treated ill or what have you, and they were able to walk out the driveway a free man. But there were many who couldn't live in that outside world. And some of them, of course, didn't have real hard taskmasters either, that they had slave masters who treated them more decently. And so some of them, after a few days, didn't know where to go or what to do or what to start, maybe didn't have a lot of money and all that, decided to go back and live for their old master because they didn't know how to handle what to do with the freedom that was given them. Still others were not able to read, and nobody told them about Emancipation Proclamation that Abraham Lincoln had given. And so they were simply still slaves, still bound, and still ordered around by their master and mistreated because they had not read or not heard, and nobody had told them that they were set free. Both of these stories are so true in our world today. There are those that don't know how to handle their freedom. We talk about it a lot as men on Sunday afternoons and different times when we get together about certain cultures that can't handle the freedom given to them in Christ. They think it has to be a freedom to do whatever I want, dress however I want to, go wherever I want, watch movies whatever I want, and all that. And I'm free now, free in Christ, and Christ covers everything, and I'm going to do what I please. Strong delusion it is. The freedom can only endure, can only stay, can only remain as we come under God's law and order. Once again, we're trying to go get that last tree. And we find out that it is our downfall. And I have so many people in Lancaster County that proudly experienced the freedom of Christianity from a dark religious background for a short time are today and their children in worse bondage than they were in their religion. And that is sad. Their children are on drugs. And I know some of them would have had some of that maybe in their traditional settings, but many of them didn't. And they are deeper into sin, in fashion, ungodliness, worldly movies, television, and music, and all those things that they would not have had, even in their prior situations. And that is sad to us. And then there are others, and that is what we must needs to be about in evangelism. There are others who don't know they're free. There is Emancipation Proclamation being declared by the great Lord Jesus Christ, the Abraham Lincoln of heaven, if you please, and has set men free, but they have not read and they have not heard. And nobody has told them that they are set free from these bondages and these things. And so they're still going around in a circle like the quail, or just going back to the old taskmaster and living in sin and in bondage when they could be set free. And I hope there's no one here this morning that that doesn't know that the Lord Jesus Christ came to set them free from a life of sin. And maybe even though you've heard that and know that, it has not sunk in as a reality, and you do not see the Christian life as a freedom that transcends all the freedom. We have tried to tell you, we have tried to show you, and we're going to continue to do that. But to us, it is real, and we don't doubt it. Quoting a few scripture in closing. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, in Romans 6:16. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin, in Romans 7:14. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members, Romans 7:23. And they, that all men, meaning all men, may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him and his will, in 2 Timothy 2:26. And there in Romans 7, I always love to quote those end verses, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank my God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God. He describes all of these bondages and he can't do the things that he'd like to do. And then he says, who's going to deliver me? I thank my Lord Jesus Christ who's able to do that. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, Romans 8:2. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage, Galatians 5:1. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, 2 Corinthians 3:17. And the great thing about this we have here in our text about he that committeth sin is a servant of sin. You know, or the slave. I think that could rightfully read the slave of sin. But then he says, let me see if I can get that. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. A servant or a slave being owned by a man or being a servant to him can be fired or sold any time. He has no guarantee of anything there. He is a servant there as long as the man has him. But if he deems him not to be good enough or wants somebody better, he can release him and send him out of the way. But a son abideth ever. And the secret of the matter is that we can have, as a servant, we can appeal for the adoption of sons. And that's given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be adopted in the family. And then, truly, as it says in John 10, we can go in and out and find green pastures. And we have that freedom in Christ Jesus. If the Son, therefore, shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. Ye shall be free without any question. Ye shall be free in reality. Ye shall be free all things considered. May God add his blessing to the message.
I had to think, Brother Mose, that a servant, when he says that the servant abideth not in the house forever, the servant can only stay in the house as long as the master has power to keep him. You know, you have to have enough money to hold the servant. You know, and the master of sin, the servant that committeth sin, is in the house of sin. But the master that holds the servant of sin can only hold him as powerful as he is. But there's a more powerful one that came and broke that servanthood. You know, you might keep all your slaves, but you can only keep them as long as you can keep them. But when Jesus says the Son abideth ever, he's talking about himself. See, the house that Jesus brings servants into is not a transient house. It's not one that, well, I hope my master has long enough power enough to keep me here. See, the house of sin and the house of Jesus are two different houses. The house of sin doesn't have power to hold its servants. But the Son abideth ever and shall never die. There'll never be a change of mastery in the house of God. And therefore, if the Son has power over you as a servant, says you're free to serve God, that mastery will never change. Never change. Nobody's going to rise up and say, I'm stronger than the Lord Jesus and I take all your servants under my dominion. No one will ever say that. But Jesus rose up and said to sin, I am the master of all things and I take all your servants. Dominion. Under my dominion. So then if the Son sets you free, if the Son sets you free, the one who has ultimate power, then who's going to keep you in bondage? It's a house that knows no dominion greater. We are in a house of the greatest dominion. There is no higher place than the house of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he says, be free. Be free. So if we're sitting here this morning and we're not free, it's not the fault of the Lord Jesus. The invitation lies open to every man and woman and child. Be free. And I also noticed there, it's whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Therefore, to be free from the service of sin is to be freed from the commission of sin. What did Jesus set us free from? Stop sinning.
That's right.
Christians have been set free to stop sinning. Would you like to stop sinning? Good. Appreciated that, brother. Anyone else have something they'd like to share this morning? Something to add or a personal testimony? Brother David, go ahead.
Yeah, I have seen, I appreciate the message so much this morning. I've seen it many times in my family. I was born and raised Amish, and I've seen some of my nieces leaving the Amish and thinking that they were now free and the Amish are in bondage. And I see them looking like they step out of a fashion magazine, and I wonder how much time they spend in front of a mirror getting looking like that. And in Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says something about people lying in wait to deceive those who leave that which is in error. You can come out from something that has error in it, that's wrong. But there's people lying in wait to deceive, and they say they promise them liberty when they themselves are in bondage. Mm-hmm. It's the picture that Moses was drawing this morning. I see it as the difference between a shepherd and a fence. And I also wanted to say, some time ago, I read something that a young person wrote, and I can't get it word for word, but I'd like to have it somewhat. And I thought it was really, really good. Anyway, this young lady wrote that you say you are free. For what? To live licentiously or to hate, to rebel, to follow the opinions of your peers? I say I am bound. To what? To submission, to my parents and my church, to love, to live according to the rules. In this, my bound liberty, I am far more free than you are in your liberated bondage. I thought that was so profound.
That's very true. David?
Yes, I do praise the Lord that there is freedom in the Lord Jesus, and that when Jesus sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And I just really appreciated the message, Brother Mose. And it reminded me of this one man that we met on Friday night. We were here in Ephrata, and some of us brothers were sharing with him that he can have freedom from his sin. And he was bound in sin, and he knew it, and he was trying to convince us that there is no freedom from sin. He said we're all human and we're all going to make mistakes, and he was just continuing to pound his point that there is no freedom, that you can slowly work on things and try to become better and better, but there's never going to be a time when you're free from sin. And he said, if any man tells me he's free from sin, then I refuse to believe him, and I just will think he's crazy. And I was just trying to share with him, us brothers were, and I reject his counsel as the counsel of the ungodly, because the word of God says, you shall be free indeed. And amen. I praise the Lord that the Lord has made me free indeed, and it doesn't matter if you're a Gadarean, you can be right. Free indeed. He was telling us, he said, you guys don't understand because you haven't seen what I've seen. You weren't raised in the same circumstances. He said he's been abused, and alcohol has been a major thing that's bound him. But through the Lord Jesus, even he can be free. And I just praise Amen. God for the freedom that the Lord Jesus can bring.
Praise the Lord. Any other testimonies this morning? Yeah, go ahead, Dawn. Did you have one?
As I just want to thank the Lord for the freedom that he has given me. And this last Friday night, I stopped at McDonald's, and there's always a big crowd hanging out there who have an air about them that they're free and nothing can stop them. They're just out for the night. They're out for the party. Mm-hmm. They're in their big trucks and their sports cars and their motorcycles. And they're just, there's this attitude there that they're just so free. They can scream. They can holler. They can do anything they want. And then when we drove up Friday night, there was a newer truck sitting there and had this big exhaust pipe coming out of the back. And there's a whole pile of guys standing back behind it just looking at it. And
a few years ago, that was, I liked that. And then whenever I, when I pulled up and I pulled up my truck there and I looked at him, I thought, these poor guys, they're bound. This isn't freedom. There's no joy in this. And it was just kind of just a really vivid picture right there of how bound a young person can be and think they're free in it. And I talked to another young man. I told him, I said, you know, you're all bound up and there's nothing you can do about it. And he said, but I like it. I said, I know you do, but the end is death. And I just want to thank the Lord that He has set me free and He can, has the power to set each one free.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I thank the Lord because me and somebody else were living in sin all this time, and God has given us a chance to make it right. Mm-hmm. Everybody, I just want you to know that don't let Satan keep you in that bondage of whatever you're in. Mm-hmm. Listen to God. If you feel that somebody's guiding you wrong, just ask the Lord to guide you. Don't leave everything you hear, and if you're not sure with what they're saying, then definitely take it up to the Lord, because you don't want to deceive yourselves or live that lie. We're living in those times where this is where we got to trust the Lord, not depend on what man can tell you, because they may not be telling you straight. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of people out there that take half the scripture and that's it. We can't do that. We got to take all of God, not half of it.
Amen.
He wants our all. I'm finding that out. Even though I did it the hard way, I realized that if, like, He was saying, you want to be free, turn from it. Mm-hmm. Not halfway, all the way.
Amen. Yeah, we can believe these words. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And if He says, I'll make you free, then we can believe Him. And we can hold Him to it, too. Lord, You said You'd make me free. Make me free. Maybe we should make that our prayer next time we're tempted with sin. Lord, You said I could be free. You know, I have things that the devil brings to me and I tell him, I don't think that way anymore. I don't think that way no more. I don't do those things no more. I'm free of that. We have the right to do that in Christ Jesus. Any other testimonies or something someone would like to share this morning with the congregation? Henry?
Glad to be here this morning. Seems like we don't get to Pennsylvania very often anymore. And appreciated the whole service. I was very inspired, thinking of the family sharing. Just very, very inspired. And as Brother Moses was preaching, my heart went to the Apostle Paul, you know, before his conversion, when he was known as Saul. He was convinced that he was free, and he was convinced that he was doing what was right. He was convinced that what he was doing was pleasing to God, until he got set free. And then, his freedom brought about a dramatic change in his life.
That's right.
And to me, that's just another beautiful illustration of when Christ sets you free, you are free indeed. Mm. And it is different. There's a transformation that takes place. Many people today, we know this, they proclaim a freedom in Christ, but as Brother Moses said, they believe they're free to do whatever they want to do. But you look at the life of Saul, when he was set free indeed, there was a transformation. There was a change of life. There was a change of character. There was a change of habits. It's not this freedom in Christ, and it's all grace, and I can do as I want to do. Mm-hmm. So I just want to share that as another illustration of freedom in Christ. And then just a note of encouragement to you as a body here. I know that you've been going through some difficult times here. some struggles, and I don't know a lot of the details, but I want to just read a few verses for you as an encouragement. Mm-hmm. Reading out of Hebrews 12. Lay aside every weight, just breaking in verse 1 of chapter 12, and the sin which does so easily beset, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father, the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I just want to leave those verses with you as an encouragement to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. I don't know the details of your circumstances here, and I don't need to know them. But I know that our victory, our progress is not by looking at present circumstances. It's by looking to Jesus, who gives us the grace to overcome circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Henry. Yeah, I think those words are very fitting. We appreciate it. Brother Harold?
I too was blessed with each part of the service this morning. It's so beautiful to come into the house of the Lord, having those sacrifices which are according to the ways of God. And it will be worth it all when we see our Jesus and the rock, the fire, and the hammer on our hearts and the freedom in Jesus. One comment on the matter of freedom. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. He's not only able to free us, but to keep us free. Mm-hmm. Day by day. And I rejoice in that this morning. That's so beautiful. That's so powerful. Amen. That's our dear Jesus.
Amen. Yeah, the power to all, not only cleanse us from all sin, but to keep cleansing. You know, when we fail, to go and be cleansed again and kept clean. Anyone else this morning has something they'd like to share? All right, we'll praise the Lord for His goodness this morning. I feel like we've had a rich morning. I'm encouraged. I really am. Let's let these things be the subject of our conversation this afternoon. Let's encourage one another and look into the particulars in each other's lives and encourage one another in the outworkings of faith in the freedoms. And let's talk about one another about things that really matter as we meet together in hospitality and praise the Lord for the church.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.